Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words which we have heard this day with our outward ears may through thy grace be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of thy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes we begin a conversation with someone and we say, "Now I have good news for you and bad news for you. Which one do you want first?" In this fallen world of ours, there's both glimmers of the life of the world to come, but also consequences of our sin as well. It is not all happy times, nor is it all bad news and drudgery. It is both. The Lord Jesus in Luke 6 gives us both pronouncements of blessing on those who follow him, but he also gives warnings which begin with the words, "Woe to those." So my first point is his blessings. Blessed are you. Previously in Luke 6, verse 17, the text says that Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. Luke 6, 20 is presumably still this level place. And there are many similarities between this passage and the Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew 5 through 7. Some see this as a variant of the Sermon on the Mount. But this sermon is much shorter and includes these woes, which Matthew doesn't. And Luke also has other parallels to other parts of Matthew 5 through 7 and other parts of his gospel account. It is more likely, I think, that Jesus used similar teaching material on a number of occasions, a practice common among preachers, both ancient and modern. Now I want to dig down into the blessings that Jesus speaks of here. Luke 6:20 says this, "And turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.'" The word blessed implies more than just someone who is fortunate or happy. It's a religious term that means those who enjoy the favor of God. Luke is especially concerned with the blessings that the gospel of Christ brings to the righteous poor. Both affluence and poverty can pose temptations to dishonor God and to drift away from him, whether the bad, through bad reactions of being self-reliant, or through desperate theft. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 gives this very warning to both the rich and the poor. "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I be not full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." Yet disciples who are poor, having no material resources of their own, know that they must trust in God in all things. Unlike the wealthy who may foolishly think the riches of this world come with security, God graciously confers his kingdom on those who know their need, those who know their spiritual poverty. To know our spiritual poverty is to know truly the depths of our sin and the riches of God's grace in saving us through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. God's people may be physically destitute, but in this condition, they rely on God for everything. This image is emphasized in the book of Psalms of the oppressed and righteous poor who belong to God. It is in God that we trust and find our fulfillment in him. Luke 6:21 goes on to speak of this next blessing. "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied." The spiritually hungry realize their need of God and look to God for satisfaction. The blessing shows the irony of God's kingdom. The people of God hunger now, and they shall be satisfied. Throughout their long and hard lives, they have desired to see God intervene and give them justice. One day, the Lord will intervene and will certainly in the age to come, and they will be fed to the full. The word translated shall be satisfied means to eat until stuffed full to gorge. One day, God's people will be vindicated by God, and they will feast in His kingdom. Jesus next says this at the tail end of Luke 6:21. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Those who weep now are pronounced blessed and considered fortunate, though the mass of people think them otherwise. The psalmist says the same idea in Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. They weep now for their destitution and suffering, but a time will come where their tears will be wiped away by God Himself, and they will laugh in the age to come. God has promised that the righteous oppressed man will one day laugh in triumph at his foes, and the disciples will experience this vindication. And so in all these blessings, we have really opposites. Those who are poor have the kingdom of God. Those who are hungry will be filled. Those who weep will one day laugh. Next, the blessing spoken of in Luke 6, 22 and 23. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. The Lord pronounces this final blessing of His disciples in this passage. And it's hard to hear when men hate and ostracize you, when they separate themselves from you as if you have the plague, when they insult and reproach you to your face as heretics and outcasts, all because this shunned people dares to confess their allegiance to Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, but they are to be considered truly blessed. The day was fast approaching when His disciples would be banned from the synagogue. And even later on in the first century, there was a liturgical curse prayed for the followers of Christ in the synagogue. The neighbors of Christians would consider them to be the ultimate calamity. But Jesus says this will be their crowning blessing of all. In fact, Jesus said that they would rejoice and leap for joy. Even as the prophets of the Old Testament were persecuted by their fellow Jews and received their eternal reward, let Jesus' disciples, both in the first century and the 21st century, persevere in following in the line of the faithful prophets of old and receive God's reward for their perseverance and their faithfulness. And I wanted to emphasize how humanly hard this is. From our very peers, to be hated, to be ostracized, to be act like you're dumb in the head. And yet we have an eternal reward from God if we will remain faithful to Him. And so with the eyes of faith, we have to consider, who shall we please? Will it be God or will it be man? What a stretch it is for any believer to rejoice and leap for joy for being mistreated. I think it's hard enough to persevere through difficulties with gritted teeth that we face, let alone leap and jump for joy. But this is exactly what Christians did as recorded in the book of Acts. Peter and John were in prison for healing a man and proclaiming that this man was healed by the risen Lord. And since the religious leaders wanted to squash the Christian faith and not let it spread any further, they put Peter and John in prison. Eventually, when they were released, Acts 5:41 says this, "So they went their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were filled with joy that they had the honor to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ." Notice in all these blessings, the reward is the total opposite of what we would naturally expect. The poor have the kingdom of God, the hungry are filled, those who weep shall laugh, those who are hated and despised will be glad and leap for joy. Because sin has distorted and turned this world upside down, when God sets the world aright for his people, his change for us and in us seems unusual. But as people and citizens of the kingdom, we look for God's blessing in all these ways. And my second point is the woes that Jesus pronounces. Luke 6:24 through 26 says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." In these sayings, Jesus reverses the order to those who do not follow him in the woes and in the judgment that they receive. The Lord Jesus reminds his hearers that if you are rich in this life but do not have faith in him, you already have all the comfort that you are going to get in this life. He is saying that if your highest goal is to make money and have achieved your goal, but you are not concerned about God and his ways, then you already have all the reward you're going to get. And you will not have any reward in the resurrection, but only God's judgment. Woe is an indication not merely of sorrow, but of unspeakable and eternal destruction. Cyril of Alexandria, bishop from Alexandria, whose dates are 376 to 444, made this comment about this verse, quote, "Those who prize the vices listed here are liable to the utmost misery. However, they find hope when they sacrifice their earthly blessings in showing mercy to others," end quote. This is a sobering reminder that we are accountable to God, and he gives grace and mercy. He offers us the forgiveness of our sins through trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ. But we are also reminded in this juxtaposition between earthly blessings and heavenly blessings that he gives us a life to enjoy and love God. He's given us the span of a lifetime. Each day is a new day to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord gives us these opportunities to wake up to his offer of salvation and to live a life in the fullness of life that he has given to us. But this life counts. And if we don't respond with genuine trust in Jesus, then we suffer God's judgment. The next two woes mirror the blessings mentioned, except it is the total opposite side of the coin. Woe to those who are well-fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Again, there's nothing wrong with being rich. Everyone in this congregation, in fact, most of America, judged from an ancient viewpoint, would consider us rich. If you have running water, if you have a refrigerator, If you are well-fed, if there's food in the freezer, you're rich. There's nothing wrong with being well-provided for, being well-fed, or being full of laughter. If there's something wrong with that, there's something wrong with me. But if that's all you live for, with no reference or commitment to God in this life, you already have your reward. You have everything you're going to get. In the life after death, you will be hungry and you will be mourning and weeping for all eternity. Those who do not recognize their spiritual poverty but rely on their own achievement will reap disaster in the end. Later in this gospel, Jesus will dramatize those who are full now but are hungry in eternity in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, 19 through 30. In Luke 6, 27 through 38, our Lord turns back to one of the blessings mentioned, that we are blessed if people hate and despise us on account of Christ, except in these verses, he specifically tells us how we should treat those who mistreat us because of our Christian faith. These sayings of the Lord Jesus may be categorized as the hard sayings of Jesus. They're not hard to understand, but boy, are they hard to follow and live consistently in our lives. The Lord instructs us to do good to those who hate us, to bless those who mistreat us, to turn the other cheek, to give to those who ask without expecting to be reimbursed. We have to fight against our sinful, selfish, fallen nature, which lives by the law of the jungle, that we treat others just like they treat us. If they mistreat us, we respond to them in the same manner. We want to dish out to them exactly the way they have treated us. But the challenge of Jesus is just the opposite. If you live according to God's kingdom and His rule, you must follow the opposite path. We are to do good, to bless, in fact, even pray for those who mistreat us. We know this isn't easy, and yet we need to beg God's mercy for us to get our hearts and mind in gear to show others Christ-like love and mercy. And as we really think about what that means, Christ-like love and mercy, as Jesus was nailed to the cross and people were saying derogatory things to him like, if you're the Son of God, just come down. And yet Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. In Luke 6:31, Jesus gives the famous golden rule that we are to treat others the same way you want them to treat you. This is really a minimum of Christian virtue, as it places man's desire for goodness as a basic standard on how to treat others. It is the first step on the pathway to maturing in God's virtues. The standard for maturing in the virtues of love and mercy is found in Luke 6:36. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Our Lord's words in Luke 6:37 and 38, in which he speaks of people pouring into our lap a good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over, means that as God has freely given us of his grace in abundant measure, so we must also freely give to others and forgive others. I don't think our Lord's words are meant only to mean financially giving to those in need, but to forgive them when they have done us wrong, to give to people of your time, your concern, and whatever your neighbor needs that is helpful, to pray for their ultimate salvation. May God in his mercy strengthen us by the Holy Spirit to truly heed God's promises and his warnings. Let us pray. Almighty God, in your mercy, So guide the course of this world that we may forgive as we have been forgiven, and joyfully serve you in godliness and quietness through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.